Amen. David, now I want you to get back on track where you were, but I just want to conclude this one thought to anybody out there that may be wondering about that. It is legally correct in the United States. It's an amendment right to bear arms. There's no doubt about that.
Yes.
There is actually nothing illegal or immoral or against the will of God for owning a gun, but the idea is do not put your trust in a weapon for your salvation or your provision or your protection. For whatever purpose that you have that, maybe for hunting, maybe for food, maybe for, you know, warding off for, but the idea is God will be God once again to his people during these times. All right, David, go ahead. Let's pick up where you left off. I am fascinated with the track that we're on here because I'm hearing the same voice, the same language of God about the times that we're in and the moments that are just rapidly coming towards us. Go ahead and pick up and move on where you left off.
Okay, I'll share another one with you. Sister Mary Dooley, whom we've known for some time in our ministry, and she's been had very good dreams. And all these people that I'm sharing with you are good people who've had a solid history of good dreams, okay? And this one we identified as Civil War is coming, okay? She said, I had a dream in the first week of January, that's this year, and I believe it was the 7th. I was standing at a crossroads that was close to the beach, in that I could clearly see the open sky over the ocean in front of me. And she makes a note here. She said, I had asked God to tell me, in other words, before this dream, I had asked God to tell me if I had any fruit before I went to sleep, and had the dream. And at the crossroads where I was standing, I was next to a fruit stand. If I had to quantify the amount, I would say it was about 60% of my height, but I'm really going for the 100-fold, you know, 60-fold, right? So God was answering her prayer before the dream, in the dream, and then he told her a bunch of other things. This, by the way, folks, this is where God's people are going to bear the fruit. Don't you even think about flying away. Folks, what God is going to put you through here is going to cause you to bear the fruit.
Amen.
So just don't buy that garbage, that prosperity gospel, you know. Anyway, she said, to my right I could see that there was a battle in the air. Kind of a battle for the airways, right? A battle in the air, as I could see the smoke from the jets. To my left, two planes that were unlike any I've ever seen, and I have seen quite a few since 1988, since living on or near military bases. And they were speeding at low levels towards the battle. I knew in the dream that they were Turkish. They were totally black. Well, you know, I don't know. This may be just a part of the revelation of this. There's probably something much deeper. But Turkey fell out with, this is, of course, happening in America now, okay? Turkey, of course, fell out with Israel over the Gaza war and were pushing the Obama administration even further to the left, if that's possible, concerning their support for Israel. And I believe firmly that Obama will align with his history and not with Israel. I mean, don't pay so much attention to what a man says, pay attention to what he's doing and what he's done, you know. I'll remind you, the first nation to fall to Babylon, the Babylonish one world order, was Israel. Jeremiah 25:17-18, read it. That's history. That was written in the Bible of something that physically happened. Now it's something that's spiritually happening. First the natural, and then the spiritual. That's the rule, okay? Prophecies are always fulfilled naturally, and then they're fulfilled spiritually, because that's the repetition of history. So this is a type for Christianity. You think Babylon is just going to conquer natural Israel? No. They're going to conquer spiritual Israel. Right here in America is where they're going to begin. But they are the head of the image of the beast. America, the great eagle, God calls Babylon, the great eagle, is the head of the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 3. Read it. There's an image of the beast. It's identified as 66, and that was Babylon at the head of all the other nations, all the way down to the toes which we know are the end time ten kings. That's a prophecy of history, but it's also a prophecy of the end time. Who is sitting at the top? Who is the brains of the outfit? Who is over the nations? It's the great eagle of Babylon. Okay? So, what is going to happen? The first thing they conquered before is the first thing they're going to conquer now. The Christians then, the Jews then, the Christians now. Everything that happens unto the Jews happens unto the Christians. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, it tells you that very plainly. You know, these things that happened unto them were for signs upon the end, we who are in the ends of the ages, it says there, you know. So let me read on. It says, the next from the left again, something was coming in the air. It was something big and black, with black smoke coming out from it in all directions. And as it got closer, I could see something orange on the nose of it. Then I realized it was a black airship or a blimp. You know, notice both sides are black here. You know, I mean, to most Christians, the left is black and the white, you know, the right is white, you know. But folks, they're both black. Just make up your mind that you think the Bush administration was Christian, for goodness sake, when they went out to murder as many people as they did. Listen, I don't argue with the world. God puts in power whoever he wants, and to me, Bush was so much better than the other guy, you know. But better don't make good, you know. And what happened now, many Christians got their eyes open, and they realized the right ain't white, okay? So let's look, let me read on. And the orange thing on the nose was a jack-o'-lantern. Well, you know, October the 31st, Halloween, Babylon's All Saints Day. When the Celts say that the living are closest to the dead and the forces of darkness are at work. Okay, hey, he's telling you something spiritual is happening here. Now, this is the blimp that's being attacked by the jets. Who's got the military, folks? Who's got the military? Who is the right wing going to be fighting against when they go to war, spiritually and then physically? Who is they going to be fighting? They're going to be fighting against the people in power. That's not easy to do. It's like running a blimp up against a jet. How long is it going to last? It's not going to last very long.
Hmm.
And I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. Okay? He goes on. He said, with the eyes and nose and mouth orange, because the inside of the airship was on fire. As the airship passed in front of me, I saw that it was slowing down and being totally consumed internally. As the orange flames were destroying it quickly, it stopped in front of me and fell into the ocean. I'm telling you, folks, the right wing is going to lose badly because God's people are going into bondage. Okay? Just take it for what it is and put it on the shelf if you don't believe it. There's a battle going on for the airwaves right now before the physical battle. The left is floating ideas to, in effect, bring the fairness doctrine back under another form to shoot down the conservative command of the airwaves, which is about as weak as a blimp compared to what's coming. On a more natural level, to follow this, blimps cannot compete with jets, obviously. They're clumsy, they're slow, they lack power, and they're a relic of the past for warfare. You know, this kind of spiritually describes the badly outmatched right-wing conservative Babylonish Christian movement that is rising up to take the nation back. And take it back from the left wing, the communists that have taken over the White House, who control the military, and are in somewhat favor. Listen, the left wing media, which is their false prophet, is able to sway the nation to vote in people like Obama. Can you imagine?
Pretty powerful, isn't it?
They're 70% more liberal than the average American. I'm talking about the national media. That was years ago they came up with that. I think it's worse than that. I think it's more like 90%, you know, more liberal than the average American.
Yeah, but we're okay, because if anything ever happened to Obama, Nancy Pelosi would get the rule of power.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I got you.
Yeah.
This is going to be a dismal failure. But then, you know, when God's people figure out that they can't save themselves by the works of the flesh, they're going to turn to God. We got a great revival coming here, folks. Another 911 is coming. This time it's coming from the left. And all of the blame will be put on the right, because so much proof is coming forward of the Bush administration's part in the first 911 that they will be blamed for this one too. By the Obama administration, from all the left-wing people, all the left-wing media, they are not even faking neutrality anymore. The country is about to swing farther left. You see, they were losing the battle here in this vision. Let me go on. It says, I felt like I should run to higher ground because the airship was so big, it was so close, that it might cause a big wave to hit me. Now, this is a Christian lady speaking, and I think she represents Christians in this, because there's going to come a great persecution against the Christians, not just in America. But Babylon is at the head of the New World Order beast kingdom, as Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3 shows us. And they are going to bring a persecution against the Christians around the world. So she said, I ran upstairs into one of the nearby, rather short, buildings behind me. My note here is that Christians will no doubt need to get to the high and holy ground of scriptural foundation in order to escape this coming disaster from this division in America. The scriptures declare that the militant Christians will lose this battle badly. Now I go on with Mary's revelation here. She says, now I knew I was on a Navy base, and I went up about one or two stories. An enlisted man in uniform was leaning back in his chair with his hands behind his head, rather unconcerned. He was at the back end of what looked like a small movie theater with the screen to my left. No one was in the room but the enlisted man, who from where he was sitting would probably be the person running the projector. I told him what had happened, and he said, yes, my father was on that airship. And I was surprised at how unmoved he was. Okay, I'll give you a little bit of interpretation. A younger left-wing generation that has rebelled against the conservative morals and constitutional respect of the forefathers will show no mercy or pity on them in this coming civil war. An Antichrist spirit is sweeping the world, much like anti-Semitism during the Nazi era. A great backlash against the Christians will come from this. The left will have complete control over the media, typed by the movie projector. So this left-wing guy whose people had won the battle against their fathers, right, had complete control over the projector to bring a persecution against Christianity. In other words, they're going to control the media. And she goes on, she said, next I was outside at the crossroads again. Now I could see that there was a convoy, almost like a parade, coming home from the direction of the battle, from the air battle. So here's the victors coming home, celebrate. Okay. I got the impression they were victorious, as they did not even appear tired or dirty, more like inspection ready. So it's really not going to be hard for them to do this, folks. They've got all the power that they need to do this. And I got news for you, you folks out there that are patriots, you think God's on your side. No, he's not. God has turned his rebellious people over to the beast time and time again throughout history. You would wonder, now, why did God give Babylon victory over God's people? Because they were rebelling against his word. Why did he do it with Egypt and Assyria and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome? You say, God's going to give us the victory this time? Why is he going to break with history? You're wrong. God is not going to give victory to a rebellious people who don't even read the Word of God and don't submit to the one who wrote it. It's not going to happen. You've been deluded by this prosperity gospel. Read the Bible. Get ready for what's coming. Christ in you is the Word in you. If you put that Word in you and you obey it and you submit to it, guess who's ruling in you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ don't have any problem with these things coming upon the world, nor are they a threat to him. They're only a threat to the rebellious. Well, she said she saw this victorious crowd coming home. He said they were sitting in tiers like bleachers that were on top of some vehicles bringing them back to the base. They were sitting in camouflage uniform, wearing dark sunglasses. You know, makes you think of somebody that's got something to hide, right? Somebody that's at least hiding from the sun, aren't they?
Different agencies and groups.
Yeah. Well, they were holding flags. The flags were, in other words, these people are claiming patriotism. This is the left wing that's won, folks. And they're claiming patriotism. They're holding flags. The flags were full size and easy to see, as each person had a flag and held it stretched out in front of him. The flags, listen to this, the flags were stiff like posters, and they were held at each end. In other words, the flags were stiff, cheap fakes of what the real flag that was blown in the wind stood for.
It was a facade.
A facade, mm-hmm. A fake. Okay, and blown by the wind, by the way, word wind in both the Greek and Hebrew is spirit, moved by the spirit. So this is a fake patriotism. They're claiming patriotism. They're not patriots. They have conquered the country. And as a front for the Russians and the Chinese, I'm telling you, that's what's coming. See, she says, now I could see that the flags were distinctly Confederate. And the convoy was taking the curve in the road to their left. There were only two choices at this intersection. Curve sharply left or sharply right. I did not see anyone going to the right. Well, okay, folks, here you have it. The historic enemies of Babylonish Christianity in America. Okay. And I would say also they're the historic enemies of all Christianity. But the ones who are most offended by it and most going to fight with flesh and blood is the Babylonish Christians. Okay? The conservative religious right will lose badly. The rebels against our forefathers' morality will win. The country will turn sharply to the left, where, as you know, the goats go, right? What are goats? They're stubborn and rebellious, self-willed, right? And Jesus put all the goats on the left in his parable, right? Well, like the Confederate rebels, this is what came to me when I read this. Like the Confederate rebels, their interest is to cast off any moral or constitutional restraint and keep black men as a type of those who walk in darkness or sinners in bondage. You remember the Confederacy wanted to keep the black men in bondage. I'm not fighting against the Confederates here, folks. I'm trying to point out the parable. And always God will give you the revelation of what the parable is if you will turn to him and ask him for it. I'm not against black people either, in the slightest. Everybody that knows me knows I'm not against black people. But when you point out that this man is black in a place where it makes absolutely no difference whether he's black or white, then you got to figure, what's the black man there for, and what does he represent? Well, in this case, the black man represents those who are in bondage. The Confederates kept the black man in bondage. The government wanted to set them free, right? Well, the government we've got right now wants to set the black men free. In fact, they're taking over the whole country. I mean, they're giving them places of position everywhere. They're setting them free, right? Okay, so that was the end of the dream. And then she says, on the 11th of January, I was at work. A Christian patient was about to leave when suddenly she remembered that her teenage daughter had a dream that night. she said, an angel took her into the air where there was a tremendous air battle going on. And it was so loud and disturbing that she covered her ears. And then the angel brought her back to her bed. She then woke her mom up to tell her and was crying because it was so disturbing. And she was only 16. I told her mom about my dream. So interesting, she just had this dream and she gets a confirmation of this dream. And then she gets another one. About 3 days after this, I call my very good friend Ellen. I told her that I had had a dream that I wanted to tell her. She stopped me and said she just had one too. And she told me her dream first. She said that she was caught in the middle of a war that was about to start. She said she was trying to find cover behind a house and that the battle was about to begin. I would say that this house is the house of God, the house of David. If you abide in Christ, you're in that house. It's the only place of safety. It's the secret place of the Most High. That's the only place of safety. No amount of guns is going to save you from what's coming, folks. But righteousness delivereth from death. That's what the Bible says.
I'm always reminded of that scripture in Zechariah 12:8, that in that day the most feeble among them shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God.
Yes.
That's an amazing, that scripture is so powerful.
Absolutely. Well, what is our hope as Christians? Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
If you're going to be glorified, it's going to be because Christ is in you. Who is Christ? He's God. And what can he do in you? Anything you'll get out of the way and let him do. And who is he? He's the Word of God. So many people are wasting their time not putting the Word of God in their heart. When you got the Word in your heart, you're not going to have any problems with what's coming. I'm telling you, if you will not submit to it, if you'll self-justify, if you will do whatever, you know, the ear-tickling, flesh-tickling doctrines are out there, you're in danger. You know, but if you get the Word in you, and you're abiding in Him, and He's abiding in you, you're not going to have any problem with this.
Well, you know, it gets down to, the instinct of human nature is survival. And
yeah.
As Christians, here's the problem, is that the instinct of the new man, the instinct of the Spirit, is total dependency and reliance upon God. And through a sanctified heart, through a consecrated heart, through a clean heart, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you have total and complete confidence in God, human nature doesn't have that much confidence in God. Human nature takes what is available to it and uses it to protect itself. And,
right.
You know, David, we're told we can't even get the speck out of our brother's eyes until we get the log out. How are we going to go and cleanse the nation with weapons if we don't have clean hearts before God?
Exactly. And if you do have a clean heart, the one who lives in you is Jesus Christ. And you can't imagine him taking up an AK-47. So, for goodness sake, folks, let's just do what he... You know, a disciple is a learner and a follower. Don't say you're following Jesus when you're doing everything contrary to his very nature and the things he commanded. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Don't do what I say.
Amen.
He said, you know. How can you call him Lord if you don't obey him? You know, there are many people that call him Lord and they do not obey him. And they will justify self every time you point the scripture to them, you know. Well, anyway, she said, I asked her, what kind of battle was this? And as in modern or something from the past, she said, it's a revolutionary. No, it's a civil war. She said, this is what's coming, folks. Here's another confirmation. What is coming is a civil war. Christians are not going to believe it. And I'm going to tell you, the right wing is going to lose it badly. It's because we're going to our cross. Jesus, who represented also a parable of the body of Christ, came here to go to his cross. And he did not resist with force of weapons. The government that had conquered his people, brought them under the thumb. You know, when the Barabbas of this world was fighting against the Romans, murdering, the Bible used the word murder. These were patriots, but the Bible used the word murder. When they murdered Romans, Jesus died on that cross to save Barabbas. the word Barabbas means son of the Father. He died on that cross to save them. And he did not, and he said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Taking up your cross is for the death of self. Self is the one who fights with flesh and blood. Self is the one that wars with the world. Jesus said, overcome evil with good. Love your enemy. He didn't say kill him. If you kill your enemy, you've just sent somebody to hell that you should have been bringing to heaven. If you kill your enemy. Now, if they kill you, you go to heaven. You kill them, they go to hell. What's right about this? That's very foolish. You're not working for the kingdom at all. You're working for the world. You're taking sides with the world against the world. Our kingdom is not of this world. We don't fight like they do. We came here to die just like our Lord Jesus came here to die. I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about death to self. That's what our cross is all about. The first fulfillment is literal. Jesus showed us literal death on the physical cross. Now he said, you take up your cross and follow me, or you're not my disciple. Wow. You better be careful, folks. We do have a cross to die on. It has nothing to do with physical death, although that will be incorporated in it sometimes. And I don't have time to get into that right now. But it does talk about death to self. Let me tell you, a person that's dead, you can't kill them. They're already dead.
David, I want to... Yeah, let me ask a question real quick. And I didn't mean to cut you off there. I was looking at another email was coming in, and I got distracted for a second. But I am under the strong belief that the 144,000 that are written of in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, that those children of Israel, of course, in Romans 11, we have been grafted in among them, so we've obviously been disseminated into the tribes ourselves, the Israel of God. There is a supernatural protection over the 144,000 before these four winds blow, which I believe personally is the tribulation, the great tribulation that's coming. So even though there is a time where in Daniel chapter 7 the beast is trampling down the earth, making war at the saints, prevailing, overcoming them, judgment was given to them, they wind up taking dominion away from the beast. These 144,000, I see them standing on a mountain, an elevated place with the Lamb of God. Is there a supernatural protection for some people during this time?
Absolutely. If you're in that crowd, I mean, that's the whole point. I just got through making the point you're making. My point was, dead men can't be killed.
So they would represent the 144,000.
These represent people who have borne their cross. They're dead, and they are not under the curse.
Amen.
They're not under the curse because they're holy. And they're on the mountain of God because that represents God's kingdom. You know, this is our path right now to escape the judgment of this world. Do not be under the curse. There's only one way you're not under the curse. If you've borne your cross, the old man is crucified, he's the one that's under the curse. The new man doesn't even sin, folks. He doesn't belong under the curse. When he's taken over that property, you are not under the curse. We're that land, that Canaan's land, that the spiritual man, the Israelite, is supposed to go in with the edge of the sword, being the word of God, and conquer that old man of flesh, put him to death, take over that house, grow his own fruit there, his own crops there. See, we're that land. That man's not under the curse. The old man's under the curse. As long as you live in the old life, under the submission of the old man, you're going to be threatened with death. If you'll give it up, give it over to Jesus, walk holy, let him do his work in you through faith in what the cross represents.
Hallelujah.
That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That man's not under the curse. That 144,000 that Vincent is talking about in Revelation 14, that is the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. It says so right there. It says that they're not defiled with women. Verse 144 says that. They're not defiled with women. What is that talking about? They're not defiled with the denominational sects of apostate Christianity. They've always been called the women, you know? Even where it says seven women shall, in Isaiah chapter 4, seven women will take hold of one man in that day. That's talking about the church, the seven churches, saying, we'll eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, but just let us be called by your name. Well, listen, that's the problem. They've been eating their own bread, and they've been wearing their own apparel. They haven't been putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and putting off the works of the flesh. And they've been eating their own bread. They make up their own doctrines.
They have another
this
gospel.
Our bread. This Word of God is our bread. Mm-hmm. That's what Christianity's doing. They're sects. They're divided up into sects. And they're S-E-C-T-S, divisions, right? Mm-hmm. And basically, they want to be called by the name of Christian, but they don't want to eat his bread, and they don't want to put on his clothing. You know, the bride was dressed up with what? The right, it literally says, the righteous acts of the saints. Her luminous garment, not just white, luminous garment, was identified as the righteous acts of the saints. There are so many Christians out there don't even believe you need to walk righteous. They just think the blood covers all of that, you know. You can walk in willful disobedience and you're once saved, eternally secure, you know. Well, aren't they going to be deceived? They're all going to take the mark of the beast, I'm telling you right now. In fact, they've already got the mark of the beast.
That's
in their forehead and in their hand, in their mind and in their works. They have the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh that the Bible says you will die for. You die if you do that.
And you know what I hear in the spirit here, David, is that the people that have been surviving in the flesh are going to have to be met with a day of death, while the people that have been working out their salvation and dying are going to be met with an abundance of life in the days ahead.
Absolutely. I tell you, God's sons are going to do the same work that their first son did. I mean, who is the son of God? The one in whom Jesus lives? He's the only begotten son of God. Therefore, how can you be a son of God? He's got to live in you. And he is the Word of God. Submit to the Word of God. Don't matter if the rest of your church don't submit to it. You read it. You put it to work in your life. You speak it out of your mouth. You let it be in your feet. Do not submit to the world. You're turning yourself over to the devil every time you do it. See? And yes, I agree 100% with Vincent. That's the people who are called God's first fruits. Jesus was called the first fruits. And Jesus didn't even have to die. He bore our penalty because he was the spotless, blemishless lamb. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down.
Amen.
The same is true for his end time people. I mean, nobody's going to take their life. They have laid down their life. They've gone through what Paul called in Philippians chapter 3, death, burial, and resurrection. You know what he called it there? He called it perfection. He called death the manifestation of death, burial, and resurrection in your life on this earth, perfection. That's what he called it.
And that's the true gospel of Jesus Christ. There is another gospel, another Jesus, and another spirit that has been proclaimed, and that's why the church is without potency. That's why it has no spiritual power, and that's why this nation is in the condition that it's in.
Exactly.
In so many different ways. David, I want to ask you a question. We have so much time left on our program today, and I appreciate everything that you've been sharing, the dreams, the visions, your insight. I just hear such a confirmation and a witness. And you and I have talked about this briefly before, and I just wanted your public opinion on this, or your understanding, your insight, and the absolute from your heart. You know, I personally believe that the Lord has revealed to me that this strike, the second strike you're talking about, is going to happen in October 2009, which is right around the corner. I personally believe that with all of my heart, and we've been calling it a great strike against the heart of the United States. Tell the people to brace themselves. It's on the radar, and here it is. We're culminating in this time. There seems to be a lot of activity, a lot of transition, a lot of repositioning, a lot of movement, a lot of mobility going on right now, and I don't sense a big spirit of fear. I really don't sense, unless it's, you know, I know in the world there's a lot of fear that's being covered over, but I sense a real maturing going on in some people that are listening. Their ears are open, their hearts are open, their eyes are open, and they are learning. People are listening right now, I believe, more so about these things than they were a year ago. you just have a belief in your heart. This strike that you talked about this afternoon, it's close. It is near.
And
we don't know, or you're not saying that you know exactly when that's going to happen. I don't know exactly when that's going to happen. I believe the month October 2009, we're going to see these events unfold. I look at this and I would shout out to people in Washington, D.C., because I believe the strike is going to be there. I would shout out to the people in this nation that this is coming, and they need to brace themselves, which really means to prepare for an attack, and that there will be people that will get stranded if they are not repositioned. How would you, David, you've been around for a long, long time, and you've heard a lot of stuff come and go. Knowing what you know, how would you address people within this nation or within Washington, D.C., that at some point this is going to happen? Is there a time to blow a trumpet like Jesus did when you see these signs, go, flee to the mountains of Judea? Is that a message that is to be proclaimed at this time and pronounced and telling people, wake up, warn them?
I'm absolutely sure of it. I mean, the folks that listen to me all the time, they know I don't normally talk about this stuff. I mean, I would much rather study, you know, prophecy, the word, discipleship, these kind of things. I woke up the other morning, 3:00 in the morning, and God just started lining these things up in my head. And first of all, I don't believe that God wants his people addicted to searching out all of the paranoia that's out there. This has been very destructive. I've seen so many people lose their faith, get off into fear,
yes,
and doubt and paranoia, and get into the flesh about how to protect and provide for themselves. And that's all it does. Because these people don't tell you what it is to walk as Jesus walked. If you walk as Jesus walked, it doesn't matter what comes on this world.
And you will be divinely guided.
Your needs divinely met, and so on and so forth. So, yeah, I think this is the time. You know, I can't really say that the Lord has spoken to me and given me a date on this, but I can tell you one thing. I am very sure it's very soon. Do you know 2010 is the world census? And the world census started this thing back in Luke. The world census was when the beginning came. The man-child was born to the woman in Luke chapter 2 when there was a world census. You know what that tells me? The tribulation is about to start.
Amen.
In Luke chapter 2, I'll just read that to you real momentarily. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled," not taxed. That's not the word there. The word is enrolled. This is a census. Listen, all the world would be enrolled. When have we ever had a world census since that time?
And it's coming up in 2010.
And now what happened? The woman was about to give birth to the man-child. That's that 144,000 you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Being born out of the woman church, not Israel, the woman church. This first fruits is about to come to maturity, and first thing they're going to do is come out of mama.
Praise God.
And then when does that happen? When the world census happens. We haven't had a world census since then. This is the world census. So what's got to happen before this? God's people got to go into bondage. What's going to do that? I think this next 9-1-1 is going to be a major part of that. Okay? And you say, you know, the Lord has shown you, and I don't doubt it a bit, brother. I mean, you know, I can't say he's told me. I'm not standing on any date whatsoever. I just know it's coming. You pointed out the date, and, you know, one thing I thought about, Vincent, here's one thing I thought about that may be important to you and anybody else out there. You said that a man told you to look at Ezekiel 24:1. Well, I looked at it and my mouth fell open, you know, because I just taught on Ezekiel 21, which is the same story. It's just being repeated here.
Wow.
In Ezekiel 24. I just thought about that.
That's amazing.
You know, when I look at it, it says, you know, Vincent said that he says, I'm not saying this, I don't know that it's true, but if he says it, I don't doubt that it could be true. Some people say, well, God's not going to talk in dates. Well, that's crazy. You can't read the Bible without seeing the dates God prophesied that came to pass.
Right.
You want me to share my theory with you on this?
Yes.
Okay. I call it a theory, but I think it's more than that. Okay. I believe we've gone through what Amos called, what the book of Amos speaks about. And now the book of Amos is where God threatened Israel. Amos chapter 7, he threatened Israel three times. The first two times, when Jacob said, Lord, how shall Jacob stand? He's small. And the Lord repented him concerning this evil, the first two times. Now I'm going to tell you what those two times are. They were 2000 and 2006. And everybody thought all those prophets back there, all those dreams were all wrong. But I'm telling you, if you just go look in the Bible code, 2000 and 2006, those prophecies were delayed. It's written right in there with those prophecies. Mm-hmm. Now here's my theory, which I don't think is a theory at all, okay? But I'm just going to call it that.
Okay.
There was a sequence of events. You cannot move one event. The Bible gives you prophecy after prophecy that connect event to event to event. You cannot move just one event. When you move one event, you move all of the events. The tribulation itself has to be moved, okay? Well, I'm telling you, there was a delay in 2000 of an attack on America. The Bible code says it too, that it was delayed. An attack on America. And it also said the perpetrators were Russia and China. By the way, they're the ones doing this now. They're using the Muslims, but they're doing this now. Okay. Number two, in 2006, we started getting the exact same kind of prophecies. And guess what? They didn't come to pass on the days that they were thinking they would come to pass. So everybody says, false prophets, false prophets, false prophets. Well, Jonah was a false prophet then. He said in 40 days, and it didn't happen in 40 days. It was delayed. Now, some people scoff at that. I'm telling you, a whole sequence of events were delayed in the year 2000. Many dreams, visions, and prophecies were delayed. And in 2006, the same thing happened. Now, when the third time when Amos came to the Lord, now the Lord specifically showed me this. The third time when Amos came before the Lord said, nope, I'm not passing by Israel anymore.
Wow.
I'm hanging the plumb bob.
That's amazing. Plumb
bob is a judge of what's upright, totally, perfectly upright. He said, I'm hanging the plumb bob. Anything don't measure up, it's coming down. Okay? So that's what happened. Now that's where we are now. So look, those dates got everybody thinking dates don't ever come to pass. Because we've gone through so many years of this. Like the wolf crying wolf, you know. The boy crying wolf, right? After a while, nobody pays attention. Well, now nobody's paying attention, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Now, I'm not saying Vincent's right or wrong about his date. You know, I mean, praise God. I believe what he's saying is coming. Whether it's that date or not, I don't know. But I'm saying what he's saying is coming. It's coming. Okay? Now, what if the date started happening correctly now? Because this time, there's not going to be a delay.
That's right.
So get ready, because some of these dates are going to be right. There's lots of dates in the Bible that were perfectly right. Don't say prophets can't give you a date. You're not reading the Bible if you believe that. Jonah gave a date. Daniel gave dates that came out exactly, perfectly right. Don't say that they can't give dates. Don't judge people ahead of time. The Bible says wait and see if it comes to pass. If it doesn't come to pass, don't worry about that prophet. Right?
Amen.
That's the way it tells you. Now, and also, judge people according to what the New Testament says about prophecy. Don't you judge them according to the law. If you do, you will be judged according to the law. Now, I want to share something that you pointed out to me. Okay, that very verse. Can I look at that verse?
Yeah.
Ezekiel 24 and 1?
Yeah, let's go there.
Listen to what it says. Again, in the ninth year, which here we are in the ninth year, 2009, right? And the tenth month, yeah, that's October, right? In the tenth day of the month. Well, now Vincent, you know, believes in his heart that the 11th is that day. Okay, and that's saying the 10th day of the month. So watch. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day, even of this self same day. Something important about that day, right? the king of Babylon drew close unto Jerusalem this self same day. There it is again, you know. Mm-hmm. And he utters a parable unto the rebellious house, and saith unto them, Thus saith the Lord, set on the cauldron. Okay, now he hadn't fired up the cauldron. He's just said, set on the cauldron. Well, I think that's kind of where we're at, folks. First of all, what does Jerusalem represent? It represents the city of God, right? In this case, the apostate city of God. And I want to tell you, that has a twofold parable, because the apostate city of God in this time that we're reading about here in Ezekiel was Israel. But now the apostate city of God is Christianity, because we are the ones with the covenant. We are the ones who are circumcised. We are the ones who are the priests of God, and you have to be born again to be circumcised in heart. So if you don't understand who New Testament spiritual Israel is, you're going to miss out on prophecy. You're just not going to understand none of it, okay? Well, here's the point. This date represents literally in the flesh a Jewish calendar date. But what does it suggest in the spirit? Could God use it for a day that's important to the overwhelming majority of his people today, which is a Western calendar? Could he do that? I tell you, he can do that. He can do anything, okay? I'm just suggesting to you, okay? So when you start reading this, it is the judgment of Babylon upon the people of God, the apostate people of God. This is the beginning of the judgment. The self-same day, the king of Babylon drew close unto Jerusalem. The self-same day. Wow. So he goes on down talking about, the bloody city in verse 6. You know, think about this, folks. Jerusalem was the capital city of God's people.
Mm-hmm.
Who is the capital city of God's people in America?
Mm-hmm.
D.C. Now, Vince is convinced that D.C. is going to be hit. I'm convinced of it, too. We've got a lot of prophecies on our site, dreams and visions, about D.C. being one of the places that's going to be struck. I'm convinced it's going to be more than one place.
Mm.
I'm convinced it's going to be at least three, maybe even as many as six or seven. Okay, but I'm convinced of that because of all the dreams and visions and prophecies that I've looked at over the years. Okay, God can have mercy. They may not be as bad as you think, but they're going to be very bad, and they're going to be so bad that you're not even going to think about 911 anymore. This is going to be so bad.
Mm-hmm.
The bloody city. Who is a bloody city? Well, Israel, who persecuted the saints, was a bloody city. They killed all their prophets. They killed the Lord Jesus. They were the bloody city. Well, who else is a bloody city? D.C. is a bloody city. It's guilty of the blood of a lot of people, okay? And I'm judging from a Christian standpoint, not a patriotic standpoint.
Mm-hmm.
From a Christian standpoint, Christians don't do that. Christians do not treat their enemies that way. This is totally unscriptural. That's a bloody city, folks. They're disobeying God's word. Don't say that America's Christian. It is not.
And the 52 million murdered babies, call abortion.
That's a pretty innocent blood, isn't it?
Yeah, it's pretty innocent blood.
So, in fact, it says in verse 7, for her blood is in the midst of her. Yeah, amen. That's true. You know, Babylon is guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets, the Bible tells us in Revelation 18. Woe to the bloody city, verse 9 says. Make the pile great. Keep on the wood. You know, he is getting ready on this day, one day before your date, Vincent, he's getting ready to start a big fire.
Huh.
And he's going to burn a city here. And he said, pile on the bones. And then he goes on down to say in verse 13, in thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have cleansed thee and thou wast not cleansed. Mm-hmm. Listen, folks, the Lord cleansed his people. He did it at the cross. He made us holy. One offering, by one offering, he has sanctified forever them that are sanctified. But guess what? Nobody's exercising any faith in that to walk in it and to receive it. Okay? And it says here, I have cleansed you, but you were not cleansed. There's only one way you cannot be cleansed, and that is you are not walking by faith in the gospel. That's it. And basically, the churches have forgotten the gospel. They do not preach the gospel anymore. They've got their social gospel. They've got their prosperity gospel, but they're just not preaching the truth. He said, in verse 16, he said, I'll take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. You know, folks, the Christians have desired power. The Christian leaders have desired power. They want physical power. But God wants them to have spiritual power. He wants them to be humble. He wants them to be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've desired, but God's going to take it away from them. And in this case, it was Ezekiel's wife, verse 18. So I spake unto the people in the morning. Look, morning. And at the evening, my wife died. What happens in the evening? That's the next day. The evening is the next day. That's the date that Vincent had. Okay? Now, read on down. It says, am I preaching a day? No, I'm not preaching a day. I'm going to explain to you in just a minute. Just hold on a minute here, okay? So, I spake unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Okay? So what did his wife represent? The destruction of the city of God. The apostate city of God, not the new one that God's building now. The apostate city of God. You got to come out of Babylon to go to Zion, folks. They were taken to captivity in Babylon. That's where they are now. And a few, the first fruits, have left Babylon, and they've trekked through the wilderness, and they're coming up on Zion. And the rest are going to come later. Okay? Mm-hmm. That's what's going to happen. He said, behold, I will profane my sanctuary.
How you doing, Dave?
The pride of your power. The desire of your eyes. And whom you have left behind shall fall by the sword. A little bit further down. And a little further down that, 25, he says, and thou, son of man, shall it not be in that day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their heart, their sons and their daughters, that in that day he that escapeth shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. Listen, folks, I'm telling you, some people are going to escape. And they're going to bring this gospel to those people who are in bondage and who are in much trouble. And this time, they're going to have a reason to listen. The misery that's going to come upon God's rebellious people and the death that's going to come upon God's rebellious people is going to cause some of them to fear the Lord again and go back and look in that book and actually get a revelation of who is godly and who is not, like the last chapter in the book of Malachi. They found out, they figured out who was godly. God protected them, God blessed them, God preserved them. He says, in that day shall thy mouth be opened to him that is escaped, and thou shalt speak, and be no more dumb. So shalt thou be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. They don't know who the Lord is right now. God's people don't know who the Lord is. They've got every kind of Jesus out there you can imagine, but I can tell you one thing. There's going to be some victorious overcomers that are walking in the power of Jesus, and they're going to be speaking signs and wonders and miracles, and they're going to be holy, and people are going to get their eyes open. Oh, these are the sons of God.
And you know, David, the third time that God spoke to Amos and said, I'm going to do it, verse 14 concurs, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to your doings shall they judge you, saith the Lord God.
Amen.
Sounds like a very definite move of the hand of God here.
Well, here's my suggestion, okay? You can take it or leave it.
Yeah.
It's just my suggestion. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. But I do know an awful lot of dreams and prophecies and visions are first taken literally. And then when they don't happen literally, people start scratching their head and they say, now what was wrong? It was so good. And all of a sudden, pop, into their head comes this other thing, a spiritual revelation. Okay. Now, I'm not going to say that this is not going to come to pass on the exact day that Vincent says it. You know, he believes the Lord showing him it's coming. I'm not going to say that. It could happen. God didn't speak to me on that. But he could have very well spoken to Vincent. I'm not going to judge Vincent, but I'm going to say this. What if that date is talking about this chapter? What if that date is talking about the revelation that is revealed in Ezekiel 24? In other words, what if it's not physical? I'm not saying it's not physical, but what if it's not physical, it's spiritual? Where would you find that date? Well, we're looking at it here in Ezekiel 24. And what happened in Ezekiel 24? Exactly what we're saying is about to happen. So I just offer that up for your, you know, I can't say whether it's, the date that Vincent has is a physical date or not. I haven't been given that wisdom. God don't give all wisdom to me. In fact, you know, it's line up on line here, a little and there, a little. That's the way that God dishes it out. He don't give every man, you know, the revelation of it. I'm not doubting that what Vincent received could be physically true, but I do know one thing. I'm looking at it right here in Ezekiel 24, and it's certainly spiritually true.
Yeah, pretty amazing, David. You know, I continue, and I just am settled on this, that I heard from the Lord October 2009, and then talking to a brother, we came to that October 11th, and 11th just became very strong, and it seemed to just shout out, and, you know, then even, you know, the hour would come, 9 o'clock, you know, and that was confirmed again by the same brother that brought the date. So I personally, in my prayer time, and as I was fasting, and I was before the Lord, I heard October 2009, the 11th, it was something that was given. I heard the 9 o'clock hour, and I heard a display on that, you know, growing. So, David, finalizing, you said something, and this is you and I talking at this point, that the false prophets, a false prophet was always known by their fruit and by their continual deception in telling the people peace and safety throughout the Old Testament. How do you identify a false prophet in the New Testament?
Well, that's the thing. First thing you got to do is realize you're in a new covenant. You're not in the old covenant. If you judge people according to the law, the Bible is very plain. God will judge you according to the law. You want to go stone a prophet? Well, go ahead, but you're in the old covenant. Nobody in the new covenant said to do that. What we're told in the New Covenant, in 1 Corinthians 14, is to let them prophesy by two or three, and let the rest discern. He doesn't say stone them if the prophecy doesn't come true. He already warned you in 1 Corinthians 13 that prophecy comes in part. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect or complete is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Okay, some people say, well, that's already come. Listen, only thing I know is I've heard an awful lot of prophecies in part. There could be just little pieces of them that are not right. But people throw out the whole prophecy because a little piece of it doesn't end up being right. They throw the whole prophecy out. And then people realize, wait a minute, this guy was more right than we thought. Look at all this, you know. I've done that over and over, looked back at these things, and I've seen that people do prophesy in part according to the measure of their gift. A person grows with this gift of prophecy. It's not like you're judging a prophet in the Old Testament when you judge somebody that prophesies in the New Testament. It's totally different. Those prophets in the Old Testament, they had a gift that was exactly like these apostles had when they wrote this New Testament, the same kind of a gift. Every word that came out of their mouth was exact and perfect. But he doesn't tell you to judge people that way in the New Covenant. He does not. Now, what does he say about judging prophets? I'll just read you a couple of them. 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, but there arose false prophets also among the people. As among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies. He's talking about their doctrines here. And he says, denying even the master that bought them. In other words, they're like we were talking about a few minutes ago, they're denying the lordship of Christ over them. That's what they're doing, okay? And bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, which is their lasciviousness is a license to do what you want to do, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. Now that's a sample of everything else the New Testament says about how to judge prophets. Look, verse 14, it says, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. Here's how you judge a false prophet. He didn't say anything about their prophecy. He said about their lasciviousness, their sin, and their false teachers because of their own selfish ambitions. They can't tell you the truth. They'll tell you once saved, always saved, because they want to live in sin and go to heaven. See? So they got selfish ambitions, so their doctrines are all wrong. See? He said they cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness, their children of cursing, forsaking the right way. They went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. That's these people. All through the New Testament, you'll find out that Jesus showed us how to judge false prophets, and not one place does have anything to do with whether they prophesied something correct or not. Watch. Here it is again. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 7. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. They want to plunder the sheep. They want to devour the sheep. They want to live high off the sheep. They want to use the sheep, right? By their fruits you shall know them. He didn't say by their prophecies. He said, because did you know false prophets can give very true prophecies? I've seen it. Do you know that demons can tell you the things that are, things that you don't even know?
That's right.
And they can amaze you with their knowledge. But they're not very accurate when it comes to the future, because they don't have authority to demand things to come to pass. They only prophesy what they want to come to pass. The Lord has ultimate authority and sovereignty, so therefore they don't always prophesy things that come correct in the future, but they can tell you astounding things about your life, about things around you, because those demons know all of that. They know all of that. They can be a false prophet can be astoundingly correct. Okay. Now, I'm going to read on. It says, by their fruits you shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Now, here's how he's telling you how to identify a false prophet. Not whether his prophecy is in part or not. Notice, in 1 Corinthians 14, it didn't tell you to judge the prophet. It was to discern the prophecy. Okay? The prophets of the New Testament aren't walking in an Old Testament prophetic gift. Most people who call themselves prophets are not prophets. They just prophesy. If you judge every prophet, everyone who prophesies according to the Old Testament, nobody will ever prophesy right. They'll all be dead. You know? Verse 18, it says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Them who? The false prophets. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, so here's how you tell a true prophet. They walk with the Lord. They do the will of the Lord. They are obedient to the word of God. Because God raises up prophets who are elders in the way of Christ. And he don't make an elder that's a prophet who is a fornicator or a liar or a thief or a plunderer of his sheep. There is no such thing as a prophet like that. He prepares people before he sends them. It's going to be an honest, holy person that's a prophet. There are lots of people calling themselves prophets and apostles out there. Lots of people. You're going to know them by their fruit. says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And by thy name do you... They, in other words, they believe they were prophesying something correct. And evidently it must have been somewhat correct. Or they wouldn't have been bragging before the Lord. Did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So, in their own life, they were in rebellion against God. In their own fruit, they were in rebellion against God. This is how you judge a New Testament false prophet. Don't go in the Old Testament and start using that and applying it to New Testament gifts. You know, these apostles that wrote this New Testament, they had that same gift of prophecy that when they spoke, it was the totally, perfectly inspired Word of God. But now, the Bible says, we're seeing a lot of prophecy in part. Do you know when God's going to change that? When that which is perfect has come. When is that which is perfect has come? The Bible says we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Do we start out looking in the mirror, seeing Jesus, and have coming into this image? No. It's from glory to glory. Star glory, moon glory, sun glory. We come into the image of the Lord. That's a matter of growth. No prophet starts out perfect. And nobody who prophesies starts out perfect in their gift. Nobody does. Nobody. The Bible is very plain there in 1 Corinthians 13 that as they grow, their gift grows. As their knowledge grows, their gift grows. And so in the New Testament, you know, if you're judging somebody according to the law, the Lord says he's going to judge you according to the law.
Amen.
Now, the Bible is plain. Look up false prophet. Look everywhere in the New Testament about false prophet. You will not find your doctrine about judging false prophets. You'll find it in the Old Testament.
Amen.
And according to the law. Okay, so...
God bless you. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We need to get going right now. I'm on the line with David Eales. David, how do people get to your website? Why don't we give that address right now?
Okay, it's unleavenedbreadministries.org. Unleavened, UNLEAVENEDBREADMINISTRIES.org. And there are lots of dreams and visions and prophecies about 911 and a multiple strike on America. And I think Vince is right. It's very, very close.
Well, David, you have tons and tons of information, audio, video. You're doing radio, television. You're writing books. You guys are laboring out there in Florida to prepare for the days that lie ahead. I had some more questions for you, but we'll hold it for another time. I appreciate you coming on the air. I think it was fascinating the way that the same language concurred. Thank you for being on the air, David, and God bless your heart. A final word before we go, or are we good to go?
Oh, I'm so glad to be with you, Saints. God bless you, and run to Jesus. I mean, he's the only hiding place, the only place of safety. Just, you know, devote your life to him.
Amen and amen. Thank you, David. We'll talk again soon.
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you, Vince.
All right. Very good. All right, ladies and gentlemen, that was David Eales with Unleavened Bread Ministries, and you could get to his website by unleavenedbreadministries.org. unleavenedbreadministries.org. And I appreciate, I hope you value what you were given today. Ladies and gentlemen, in spite of everything that has been said, we maintain that there will be a great strike against the heart of the United States of America. Brace yourself. It's on the radar. October 2009. The Lord spoke. Washington, D.C. will be leveled to the ground. Not one stone left upon another. The aftermath of that event will cause America to be known as a land of refugees. They will be traveling from sea to shining sea looking for a morsel of bread and a bottle of water. Katrina times 1,000 is the picture that's coming to the United States of America. These are the things that the Lord has revealed. We have proclaimed them. We're going to say goodbye this afternoon. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, we're going to have a very special guest on the air, 7 o'clock West Coast time. Again, make sure you go to David Eales' website, unleavenedbreadministries.org, and you will be fed here in these last days some really good doctrine and Bible truth. Now, coming up next is a gentleman by the name of Joseph Herron. He had a special gathering in Schenectady, New York. And I want you to stay tuned because this should be very, very potent information. Pastor Vincent Xavier saying, God bless you. Remember, Saturday, September 19th, Rosh Hashanah, we're going to be having a celebration, a cookout on the 10 acres of land for our Disaster Relief Center with the Arkansas Project. You're all welcome to come. God bless you. Until we meet again, thank you once again, all of you who sent in your donations. I mentioned some names before we started the interview today with Brother David, and again, it was Richard from Las Vegas. Thank you for your $100 donation. Neil and at Five Stones Logistics, $100 donation from MV California. Thank you very much for your donation, and also from Lebanon, Tennessee. Thank you for your donation. Thank you for the donations on the internet, going to PayPal and giving a donation to United Christian Charities. That's where all the donations are going. United Christian Charities. We're building a disaster relief center. We're going to continue to build through United Christian Charities. Ladies and gentlemen, God bless you. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, Pastor Vincent Xavier with my special guest. We'll be back on the air, and we'll talk to you soon.